Colossians chapter 4 is before us today. Colossians 4 and the very end of the passage, the very end of the letter. We're reading from verse 7, Colossians 4 and verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's a powerful letter, isn't it? And I'm going to need the advanced clicker thinger. Someone's stolen my clicker. I can't preach without a clicker. It's been some weeks now that we've been reading through the letter of Colossians. It began in grace and it finishes in grace. Look at 1 verse 2. So have your own Bibles in front of you. All the names otherwise will be a little bit confusing to your ear, but if you've got it through your ear and your sight, it'll be a lot better. It's Colossians. And it starts with grace, doesn't it? Paul says at the beginning of his letter to these dear folk, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then, what's his last wish? Chapter 4, verse 18. Grace be with you. Grace of God is the thing. Free, merciful, unbounded, liberal grace of God. That's the key to Christian faith and to Christian life. And this is Paul in prison, remember. You think you've got problems. Paul was in prison. Did that stop him getting involved? Paul's got so many church plants to care for. How is he able to keep up with all the work and all the growth and all the problems across the Mediterranean world, all these new Christians and these new churches? And part of the answer, how did Paul keep up? Part of the answer is that he had lots of helpers. And so in this last part of the letter, it's far more than just a list of names. You heard all those names I was reading? It's more than a list of names. This is the church at work. These are beautiful, cross-centered, first-century helpers in the ministry of the gospel. These are people at work. So that's the theme of this last section, the people of God working together. Paul was in chains, but the work was going on. There was a powerhouse of work. And here is a testimony to Paul's helpers. Real and ordinary Christians, just like you and me, helping the Apostle Paul carry out an extraordinary ministry for an extraordinary Saviour. Will that be you? An ordinary Christian wanting to join into an extraordinary ministry for an extraordinary Saviour. May the word of God this morning inspire you to join the team. Let me show you an overall picture of this last paragraph that I read. So it's Colossians 4, 7 to 18. I want to give you just a bird's eye view of this team that Paul was thanking God for. Now, first of all, there is the city of Rome. And that's where Paul was in chains. So that's the first city that's not actually mentioned, Rome, but that's where he's writing from. He's writing in chains, he says, from the city of Rome. Then, across the Mediterranean world is this little city that none of us have been to, I assume, the city of Colossae. Little city of Colossae. And there, in someone's home, the church gathered. So the church gathered in homes. And I don't know if that's really it or not, but I'm thinking that looks like the little church at Colossae, the little house church. And then what Paul did is he said, well, I'm going to do something for the church way over there in Colossae. I'm going to send them a couple of workers. So he sends to them Tychicus and Onesimus. So they're two guys who travelled. So one way you can encourage a church is to send people. So will you go and visit and give the little group in the house church a bit of a lift? The other thing that Paul did, remember he's in chains, so he can't travel. What else could you do to encourage the Colossian Christians? What else could you do? In their first century, you can't send emails, all right? Wrong answer. What could you do? You could send greetings. So the little dotted line is to say, well, look, guys, when you meet in Colossae, in the little house church, I want you to remember that all these guys are sending greetings to you. Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas and dot, dot, dot. They're all, so you can greet people, sending greetings. It's a great ministry. Send greetings to one another. And then notice in the text, in our little last package of Colossians, there's another church mentioned, and it's the church called Laodicea. So this is sort of a bit further on than Colossae. And that church, we know where they met. They met in Nympha's house. I haven't got a picture of Nympha's house, sorry. It's probably got destroyed after all those years. And what Paul then said is, look, I want you guys in Colossae to encourage those guys at Laodicea. How? By sending them the letter. Sending them the actual material that he's reading, that he's sending to Colossae. So that's like the summary. Just a summary of those verses 7 to 18, with most of the main characters there. What do we make of it? What do we make of all that? Where do you and I fit? Well, look, before we close, let's just explore together some of the major lessons from this incredible reading. And there's some wonderfully encouraging lessons here. Seriously incredible. We haven't much time left, so only a few lessons. In these final words of the book of Colossians, Paul reveals something of his heart for his love for those Colossians and the next city, the Laodiceans. because he's writing to them too. And all these personal references tell us that in Paul's mind, the communicant membership role is way more than just a list of names. These are individual people that need individual encouragement and instruction and admonition. Just a couple of examples. Look firstly in verse 9. And let me introduce you to Onesimus, the runaway slave. Onesimus is here and he's coming to you, he says. Who's he? Well, he's our faithful and dear brother who's one of you, and he's going to tell you everything that's happening. Well, here's an abiding lesson that we can take away. It's fellowship of Christ. This is amazing. Because in Christ there is no rank, there is no status, there is no money or wealth or position. Verse 9 is a wonderful little verse because it's all about Onesimus, who is a slave. And he calls him a dear, faithful, beloved brother. Now think of that. Paul's sending back this runaway slave, who he's written about, incidentally, in another book of the Bible called Philemon. So if you're able to just, in your own time, flick through and find another book a little bit later on in the text, you'll find a little book called Philemon. It's one single page of text. It's all about Onesimus. Everybody knew what Onesimus had done. Onesimus was that local boy who'd run for his life. And his master was a Christian in the Colossian church. So everybody knew Onesimus. Onesimus was sort of in disgrace. Onesimus was the big question mark guy. And Paul was sending him back to the Colossian church. Slaves were... Now, we're not agreeing with slavery. We abhor the practice and the concept of slavery. But first century slaves were considered to be property under Roman law. They had no legal personhood. They were not considered to be people. And unlike Roman citizens, a slave could be subjected to corporal punishment or to sexual exploitation or to torture or to execution. And Paul sends this runaway slave and says, well, he's my faithful and dear brother, and when I send him to you, he is one of yours. That is, he's in your fellowship. The abiding lesson is that we are all welcomed into the fellowship of Christ. You don't need a rank or a status or a position or wealth. Think of the prestigious members of the church at Colossae. The prestigious people who are part of that congregation. Think of Philemon, who is part of that congregation. Wealthy enough to have slaves do work on his property. And Paul says, here's Onesimus. He's one of your fellowship. That's the status that Christ offers you in the gospel. If you don't think that you are much in the eyes of the world, if you think you have no status in the eyes of the world, if you think you are not very important in the eyes of the world, if you have been washed clean in Christ, you are everything to us. You are everything to us if you are washed clean and reborn by the Spirit. That is the definition of Christian fellowship. Secondly, come with me to verse 12 and meet Epaphras. Now, Epaphras, verse 12, is praying. And he was one of you, again, he's a Colossian, and he's a servant of Jesus Christ. You may remember that he's actually the founder of the church. Chapter 1, verse 7. Every church needs an Epaphras. And verse 12, Paul says, he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's working hard for you and also for those at Laodicea. Every church needs an Epaphras, a hard-working, faithful pastor. Epaphras is the man responsible for first bringing the gospel of Christ to Colossae. And now he's being, at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 7, he's commended for his faithful gospel ministry. Now at the close of the letter, he's commended for his faithful gospel prayer. For Epaphras, prayer was a battle. Did you sense that word, wrestling in prayer? Why do you think Paul's using that word? Wrestling in prayer. Epaphras knows that prayer's serious. It's serious engagement with the dark forces of the world. It's serious work against the stronghold of Satan. So Paul uses that wrestling image, wrestling in prayer. Epaphras, of all people, knew what the Colossians were facing. He knew what their needs were. And we have this beautiful prayer that Paul records. Now, do you get this? It's Paul. Here's Paul, and one of his buddies in Rome is Epaphras. And so, obviously, they're working together. So every morning they might be writing, or Paul might be writing scripture, and then he has a lunch break. And I'm picturing that in the afternoons, he says, "Righto, Epaphras, come around and have coffee and we'll pray. Let's pray for the world. Let's pray for the Colossians. Let's pray for the Laodiceans. Let's pray for the Ephesians. Let's pray." And Paul listens to Epaphras. Oh, look, Epaphras is always praying for the Colossians. He's always wrestling for those Colossian friends. He's always wrestling for Philemon, all the others and in that church. And he's wrestling and asking God that they'll stand firm, mature, and fully assured. This is a stunning prayer. Verse 12 is quite a stunning testimony. Because, in fact, the prayer is actually a summary of the book of Colossians. That's what Colossians has all been about for these last 2 months. Christians, stand firm in Christ. You don't need other things to add to Christ. You are full and complete in Christ. Be assured of that. This is Paul's writing. This is his message to the Colossian church. And now he's saying that my fellow prayer warrior is praying that same message for you. I'm writing to instruct you this way. Epaphras is praying this way. I just find that wonderfully enticing in my mind. I'm thinking, you know, while Paul's writing his letter in the morning, bit of writing, this to Colossians, Epaphras is looking over his shoulder. Oh, that's a good thought. Oh, why didn't I say that? And so in the afternoon prayer meeting, when the two of them pray together, Epaphras is praying Paul's words anyway because he saw it. Now, I'm being a little imaginative. But Paul thinks, not really. Paul says, this is my dear brother, this is my faithful servant, this is the guy I pray with every day. And everything I'm writing to you is what Epaphras is praying for you. Every church needs an Epaphras. Praying pastors, praying elders, praying members. Will you join in prayer? Well, let me just be straight out. Will you pray for Andrew in his ministry? Will you pray for me as I minister? Will you pray for one another that we'll stand firm, that we will be complete in Christ, mature in Christ, firm in Christ? Will you pray that? Pray Epaphras' prayer because it's a gem. You only got time for a 1 minute prayer? Pray Epaphras' prayer for us. Pray Epaphras' prayer for Farshid. Pray Epaphras' prayer for Emil's family. And we can go backwards through all the baptisms we've had. You and you and you and you and you. Pray Epaphras' prayer, will you? Verse 12. Then I want you to come very quickly to verse 10 and verse 14 together, because this is so incredibly significant, I can barely put this into words. I want you to put 10 and 14 together. In 10, there are those imprisoned with Mark, or around Paul in his time, who were his companions. And I want to think about two of them, because I think this is of outstanding significance. Before you come to that conclusion, let me just introduce you to the main players. First of all, there is Mark the Evangelist, verse 10. Did you notice him? After Aristarchus, blah, 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 Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Brackets. Now, you know all about him, says Paul. You've received instructions about young Mark. I wonder what he meant. Well, I think he means this. Young Mark is the guy who once hesitated on a mission and turned back. That's probably what Paul's saying. You know all about this. It's not a secret. Young Mark is there with me, says Paul. But Mark is the guy, remember, who turned back. He was red hot for the gospel, and he got into some dispute, or somehow he failed Paul and he left and turned away, Acts 15. But here, don't give up. You can have a fail, don't give up. Here, he's given another chance. Here, he's said most useful to Paul. Here's Mark, salvaged, restored, most useful. Oh, I love that. On the other hand, so look, I'm Apostle Paul. On my right hand, there's young Mark, the second chance guy. He's sending, and on my left hand here is Luke the doctor, historian, who'd also travelled with Paul, like Mark did, but didn't go AWOL. Here's Luke, verse 14, the intelligent, talented, deep thinker. Verse 14, here is our dear friend Luke the doctor. What's the significance? What's going on in this room? You've got Mark, Paul, Luke. What's going on? What do you do when you put Mark and Luke and Paul in the same room? No, it's not one of those jokes. You know, happens when an Englishman, Scotsman, an Irishman walk into a room? Sounds like it. What do you get when the Apostle Paul is sitting in the same room as Evangelist John Mark and the doctor historian Luke? Answer, you get nearly two-thirds of the scriptures of the New Testament. That's what you get. Nearly two-thirds of the entire scriptures of the New Testament sitting together. You got two of the four authors of the Gospels of our Lord Jesus, fellowshipping with Paul, who's going to be the author of all the letters of the New Testament, bar Pete's and John's. But can you just imagine these three guys together? Can you imagine their conversation? Can you imagine they're recounting the life of Jesus? There's Mark, who'd been with the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed and suffered. Here you've got Luke, who'd investigated all these stories deeply and historically and sifted and understood them. Then you've got Paul, who met Jesus on the Damascus Road and in a vision was carried up and get a glimpse of heaven. Can you imagine the conversation? And Mark saying, oh, I think when I write my gospel, I'm going to put in all those accounts of when Jesus walked on the water and feeding the 5,000, I'm going to put that one first and then that one second. And Luke saying, When I write my gospel, I'm going to sort of more bring out more of the parables that I've been hearing about because they're really helpful. And Luke says to Mark, that's fine, you write your gospel, I write my gospel, and we'll both include different aspects of the ministry of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be a fly in the wall? And the Apostle Paul's there, writing out letters. What an exalted conversation as they meditated upon the life and history of our Lord and Saviour. The Scriptures, wonderful book. Wonderful book. The Scriptures, you see, they're not just dictated by an angel out of heaven. These are real men who lived alongside of Jesus. Now they're writing under the Spirit's inspiration, but from their own body, from their own mind. Do you understand? This isn't a dictation out of heaven. 60% of the entire New Testament is sitting there in this room laughing and talking and praying. Are you reading their books? Are you reading their books? Are you reading Luke's books? Paul's books? Mark's book? Verse 14. Look at Demas. I'm sorry. I've got to mention Demas. There's a very sad warning found in the name of Demas. Demas is mentioned as being with Luke, Paul's good friend and physician. Demas, sadly, is mentioned in the last word of the Scriptures on Demas is a very sad one. Because in the last book that Paul wrote, in 2 Timothy 4:10, he tells us that Demas fell away from the faith. And Paul says, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. I mention this to ask you, in all the exalted conversations of this text, Christian, be careful. Be careful of love of the world. Be careful of the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. Beware that they might come in and choke the word and make you unfruitful. Be careful. Be careful about the love of the world. Be careful of the empty pursuit of money. Be careful of the pursuit of entertainments that will choke the word and you'll stifle your love of Christ. Finally, in all these examples and highlights, I simply want to point to verse 15, which is Nympha. And Nympha is the house owner, and Nympha is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But we know this much. Nympha was a friend of Paul, and it was in Nympha's house that was used for a meeting place for the Christian church. Time prevents me from talking about others in the letter, about Aristarchus and Justus and Archippus. But why do I finish with this reference in verse 15? Simply because it's the use of Nympha's home that interests me. And we can be blinded by today because what we have today. This is a reminder, verse 15 is a reminder that we Christians didn't always pray in purpose-built brick-and-mortar buildings. That our forefathers, for over 200 years, met outdoors, or down by the river, Jewish synagogue, meeting hall, and people's homes. And Nympha's house was one of them. We also know the church met in the house of Lydia, in Philemon's home, Priscilla and Aquila's home, and also a guy called Titius Justus. And I simply want to mention that when God converts the heart and opens your heart to hear the claims of Jesus, he also opens all that you have and possess. And he also wants you to open your home and life for Christians. The application of this whole text is one word, loyalty. It's all about loyalty to Christ. We see in this passage that Paul never lets up. He's already been talking about it in his letter. He began in this letter in chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about the theme of loyalty to Christ. And now with these closing words, he's still on the same theme, loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. It's the theme of his letter. Whether he says in verse 7 about Tychicus, he says that he's faithful, that he's loyal. What does he say about Onesimus? A faithful brother, verse 9. What does he say about Mark and Jesus' justice in verse 11? That they've been loyal to him, even though others have not. Verse 13, what does he say about Epaphras? That he's been loyal to the flock and prays for them fervently and has a deep concern for them. If I could summarise it, Paul highlights loyalty of these people. And it represents the single-mindedness that's needed in following Christ. I close with verse 18. Paul's final request, remember me. Interesting close, isn't it? Remember me, and grace be with you. Now, what he's saying in that close is don't remember me in a selfish way. Remember the gospel that I'm living. Remember the gospel is what he's saying. And I want us to remember Paul. Remember what he stands for. I want us to remember the letter of Colossians for the rest of our life. Let's go back to it and remember his message. Remember loyalty to Christ, freedom in Christ, completeness in Christ. And I want to leave you with an image. I don't normally do this, but I want to leave you with an image on the screen, helping us to think about remember my chains, grace be with you. I don't normally refer to a picture, and I don't want the picture to replace the text of Scripture. But there's a genius Dutch painter called Rembrandt and a very famous picture of the Apostle Paul. Now remember, it's just a painting, it's just Rembrandt thinking, what would it be like for Paul to be in his chained cell, his cell room in Rome, writing to the dear folk? And some wonderful images in that. It's Paul, he's captured Paul's through the eye. He's seeing out of his circumstances. It's almost as if Paul's looking beyond. You can see the scriptures on his knee. I don't know whether Rembrandt meant Paul to be left-handed. Just ignore that. But, you know, there's a little possibility there. That's what Rembrandt thought. But you can see the scriptures on his knee. You can see the writing pad on his right knee. You can see this simple little room. You can see the unmade bed. You can see this elderly Christian praying and thinking and his eyes clearly see beyond the prison walls. There's a twinkle in Rembrandt's eyes of Paul, seemingly to be fixed on eternal things, fixed on immortal truths. And in that painting, there's light falling through the window and falling upon Paul in contemplation. And notice on the top left-hand corner of Rembrandt's version, there are bars in the window, and yet the painter does not draw those shadow of the bars on Paul. And I just wonder, Rembrandt was part of the Reformed Church, part of the Christian family in the Reformed Church, whether he's saying in this painting that here he might be imprisoned and behind bars, but in his spirit there is no imprisonment. He's freed in the grace of Christ. Is that you? There may be circumstances around you that are hard pressing right now. Do you feel hard pressed? And yet in Christ you feel completely free. Completely free in the grace of Christ. That's the message of Colossians. You are completely whole in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspired word of God. We thank you for the message of Colossians, that we're made complete in Christ, that we have no lack while we're in Christ. We are fully assured of the love of God in Christ. Please help us to remember this book of the Scripture. May it strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.